We invite your attention now to our speaker, Chris Brook, as we ask him the question, how do we believe?
Good evening, everyone. Thank you for being here tonight. I want to ask you, if you will, please, to think about this subject, how do we believe? But before we get into that, let me just say two things about belief, about how important belief is. The first is that what we believe determines who we are, what we are, the sort of people we are. It's fundamental, not just to people who have a religious belief, but to everybody. What we believe determines what we are. Let me give you an example. If you believe that we should be kind to animals, then when you go home, you don't kick the cat or the dog. You are kind to the animals. You feed them and look after them as best you can. In other words, the thing that you believe about animals, about pets, for example, will determine how you will behave towards them. It sort of follows naturally. And if you're the sort of person who feels desperately strongly about animals and their welfare, you might join one of these organizations that disrupts science and goes on marches and does all such things. In other words, again, because you feel very strongly about something, then it affects how you behave. It determines how your life is going to be. So that's the first thing about belief, and that's one of the first thing that makes belief important to everybody. The second reason for belief being important applies to people who have a faith, who believe. Because the Bible tells us that in order to be in the kingdom of God, we have to be perfect. Not just quite good, not just good some of the time, but absolutely, totally perfect. That's what the scripture says to us. And of course, we know ourselves well enough to know that we aren't going to be able to do that. It's too late. We have all committed sins. We've all done things that are wrong. So how are we going to enter the kingdom of God? How are we going to be perfect so that we may stand before the creator of the universe? And the answer, of course, that the Bible tells us is it's through belief. What the Bible calls faith and trust and believing in the promises and the person of the Lord Jesus, the promises of God. It's through that faith that we can be perfect. God says to us, I will count you as perfect in the Lord Jesus Christ if you will believe, with a belief that really matters and that drives your life. But if you believe in the things that I have said in my word, and the promises that I have made centered in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that makes belief tremendously important for people who want to be in the kingdom of God. So, that means then that belief is important to us. So now I want to ask the question, how do we believe? Now, first of all, I'm going to put a little box here. And at the end of the evening, when I've finished, I'm going to put a word in there. Actually, I'm going to put two words. One is by, and then there will be another word to go in there. Now, I'd just like you, if you will, please, to think about what you might put in there. Don't shout this one out. We'll do that later. Just think about what the options are. There is more than one option. In fact, there are all sorts of options, and we'll perhaps see that later. But just think about what you might put in there and keep that in the back of your mind as we progress through the evening. Okay. Let's start with something very simple. Five plus five equals? Ten. Very good. Right. Now, let me ask you, is there anybody here who doesn't believe that? Everybody in this room believes that that's true, yes? Right. Why do you believe it's true? Right? And that's exactly why I put 5 and 5, not 2 and 2. Yes? Fine. You've got 5 fingers on each hand, so that sort of makes it easy, doesn't it, this bit of arithmetic? But why do you believe it? You all believe it. Sorry? Yeah, you can prove it, can't you? I mean, it does depend a little bit on knowing what these funny little squiggles mean. The mathematician will tell you it's only true because we define it to be so. That we know that this little squiggle here means 5 units or 5 fingers or 5 of anything. That this little one, this cross here means you're going to add them together. This is another one of the same. We know that that means equals, and we know that that's not a 1 and a 0, but a 10 and a 0, right? So that's 10. So we can prove it. It's what you might call a mathematical proof. And I suppose everybody, not just in this room, but everybody in the world, if they understood the squiggles, would agree, unless, you know, they were insane or something. So everybody agrees that 5 plus 5 equals 10, a mathematical proof. It is very surprising how few things in our lives are actually like that in terms of our beliefs. Surprisingly few. Right, let me ask something else or suggest something else. What happened in 1969? Well, lots of things happened in 1969, of course, but what especially happened in 1969? Right, it was the landing on the moon. So the Americans went to the moon and landed on it. How many people here, please, believe that that happened, that they actually landed on the moon? Fair few. Some not. How many people don't believe it? 1, 2, 3, 4. Right, so we do have a division of opinion about this one, okay? We don't all believe it, right. Why do you believe it, those who do? Why do you believe that? I mean, was anybody there? Were you there? Any of you? On the moon? I don't suppose so. Why do you believe it? Tell me why you believe it. You saw it. You actually saw it on the ground or TV, right? So you saw it on television. Anything else? History books. Right. History books. We were told. Yeah. Newspapers.
I saw it on English TV and the English never lied.
Absolutely. Yes, I agree. Yes. Okay, so you saw it on television, you saw it in newspapers, in magazines, you saw the pictures. Why do you believe it? Why did you believe what you saw?
Supposedly seeing is believing.
Okay, seeing is believing, yeah, so... That's a good point. No reason to disbelieve it, yes? Right. Now, that's an interesting thought, isn't it? That you decided that you would trust the people who were telling you. Okay? Yeah. Anything else? What about the people who don't believe it? Why don't you believe it? You know, is it, you know, what's it based on? What sort of thing is it based on? Right. So you don't believe the Americans then? Right. So we believe the English, but we don't... Yeah, okay. Okay, so, you know, you can see what's coming out of this. A lot of people believe that man went to the moon because they trust the people who have told them so. They were, you know, none of us were there on the moon. I don't suppose any of us were actually there on the ground. Some of us weren't even born. I was, unfortunately, but not everybody here was. So we are believing the people who are telling us. because we've assessed them and said, well, they are reputable reporters or something. The organizations they work for are reputable, perhaps. So we decide we will believe. We've made a decision about it, haven't we? We did have a choice, and you can see that choice from the fact that there are some people who don't believe it. So there is a choice about this, whether we believe that particular fact or not. And we are using our minds and making assessments about what we're going to believe. What if I tell you, and many of you may know this, that in fact there's a fellow who was involved in the NASA program who was going around at the States and saying that it never actually happened. And there is actually a BBC website, the British again, the BBC website dedicated to this that tells you all about it and says that it wasn't true. The theory goes that Kennedy had said, we are going to the moon by the end of this decade, because the Russians had beaten them to it in terms of Sputnik. And it was getting jolly close. They were getting very worried about it. And so it was all a fabrication. And there are all sorts of bits of evidence about flags and about shadows and about all these different things that have been put forward to say it didn't actually happen. It was all a propaganda stunt. Now, hands up. How many of you believe that man went to the moon in 1969? Well, I'm obviously not shaking your faith at all, but okay. I mean, I don't know what the answer is, of course, and it doesn't really matter for our purposes tonight. One theory is that when they went up there, when they came back, they found that they hadn't got very good pictures. So they nipped out into the desert and took a few more. And that's why it sort of looks a bit funny, but I don't know. There is a little sort of end piece to this, which is really an aside, but it's interesting. You remember the two men who went onto the moon was Armstrong, Neil Armstrong, and who's the other one? It was Buzz Aldrin, I think, wasn't it, who actually went down with him, and the other guy stayed up there. I have been told on I think good authority that when they came back, they found that there were no pictures of Armstrong on the moon. There was a picture with him stepping down, but that's all. And they investigated it, and they found that the other guy had been so upset that he wasn't chosen to step down onto the moon, that he didn't take any pictures. And that's supposed to be true. And I think it's fascinating if it is, because it just shows that on this fantastic journey to a new planet, or a new moon, obviously, to a new heavenly body, for the first time ever, man stepping outside, and human nature went with them. Right, so we're starting to think about how this process of belief happens. And we've thought about the fact that some things we can prove mathematically, as it were, and some things we trust other people. We trust what they write, what they say. We make assessments about the sort of people they are and whether we can trust their word. Just one more. This takes me a moment, so hang on. Able was I, ere I saw Elba. Who said that? Napoleon. Right. Napoleon Bonaparte, yes, there was more than one, yes. Now, how many people believe that was said by Napoleon? Hands up. One at least, I'm sure. I've got two or three. Okay, the reason I choose this, of course, is because it's a long time ago, and you know, we're into a different type of belief now. What do you know about that you know about that little sentence, don't you? Yeah? Yeah? It's a palindrome, that's right. It's ever so clever. Because it rotates about that point there. That's the center point, that R. And so you've got able backwards, was, I, air, and that's the center point, I saw Elba. So that's pretty clever. I mean, because you may well have seen that statement before, that little phrase before, it might not strike you as being so clever, but you try and make up another one, particularly one that fits and has some sense about it. It's ever so difficult. Palindromes are not that easy. So, what does that suggest to you about whether it was written by Napoleon Bonaparte or not? Absolutely. He spoke French. So it was ever so clever of him speaking in a... He probably did know English, but certainly his first language was French, although I think he was a Sardinian. So it's quite clever, isn't it, of Napoleon to have thought up something like that, a palindrome in English. On the other hand, he had a long time to think about it because he was stuck on Elba, which is an island. So now, what do we think? Do we think that it really was written by or said by Napoleon? Well, I guess we might have some doubts. Now, the next question is, if it was vitally important to you to know the answer to that, what would you do? Where would you go to try to find out, was it really Napoleon who said that or not?
To the library.
Right, you'd go to the library. With great respect, sir, that is your generation. What would the young kids do? Internet. That's right, Ethan got that straight away. You'd go to the internet or something. And what would you be looking for? You'd be looking to see if, when it was quoted, when was it first ascribed to Napoleon? Because if it was soon afterwards, then maybe. But if it didn't happen until 100 years later, the first time that this was said, then you might be a bit suspicious. So what you'd do is you'd go back to documents. You'd search the documents. And as you went through them, you'd look at them and you'd try to decide for yourself how reliable they are, how reliable the people are who have been writing those things, the historians or the reporters or whoever. The interesting thing about this one, of course, is that there aren't any eyewitnesses. There's nobody around who was alive when Napoleon was about. And you certainly can't go and ask him. So you've got to go somewhere else. You've got to look at written records. And that's what we do, isn't it? And you can see where we're going in terms of our religious beliefs. We are saying that there's fundamentally two ways, because we can't go and ask Paul or Stephen or Barnabas about it. There are two fundamental things that we have to do in looking at belief, our religious belief, our faith. We have to make an assessment about the people who are telling us. And so we read the scriptures, we read the New Testament, and we look at the sort of people they were. We discover, for example, that they gave their lives for the things they believed and are therefore very unlikely to have been making it all up. Who would go to their death for a story they knew was not true? So we make these assessments about the people. And the other thing we do is we go back to the records. We examine the scriptures. And that, of course, is what happens every Sunday evening and at other times too, here in this hall and many other Christadelphian halls around the world. We look at the evidence of the scriptures. We read it. We examine it. And we make our own decisions about it. And just like the second and third, though perhaps not the first, we have a choice about it. We have a choice about how we will deal with this information, how we will decide the way to go and what we are going to believe or not believe. Come with me now, if you will, to that chapter in Acts, because there's an example there. We can look at it quite quickly because we've already read it with Brother Gordon. It's Acts 14. Because there's an example of people coming to some sort of a belief. Okay? It's from verse 8 of Acts 14. There's a miracle performed by Paul and Barnabas. They were in a place called Lystra, which was a pagan place. They believed in the gods of Rome. And Paul works this miracle, and this man who's been crippled from birth, from his mother's womb, right from the start, he's been crippled. And Paul gives him back his mobility, and he jumps up, and he leaps and walks. That's what you do, I suppose, if you'd been crippled from birth, and you'd watched all these other people, all your friends around you, able-bodied, and you've been crippled in your legs. You can't jump and stand and run like the other kids. And so, once he's given back this facility, that's what he does. He jumps up and down. And I'm sure we're not surprised about that. And when the people saw this happen, then they immediately made a decision. They looked at this and they had to decide, what are we going to think about this? What assessment are we going to make of it? And so they certainly make their mind up, and they decide that Paul and Barnabas are gods. That's the sort of people they were. They lived in a pagan society. And so they picked on Zeus and Hermes. They even picked the ones that they thought were right for the job. Paul, because he was the chief speaker, got Hermes. And Mercury was obviously a good speaker. And they tried to do sacrifices to them, because they now think that they are gods. Come down among them. And Paul and Barnabas have to stop them and say, hang on, we don't want this. This isn't right. We are not gods. And so you go through it, and it says in verse 18, with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people that they had not done sacrifice unto them. So what you've got there is information before these people, and they choose a particular belief about it. The interesting thing is, of course, that the next couple of verses tell us that there's a total change in the situation. It says there came thither certain Jews from Antioch, and people can be like that. People can persuade us. That's why we've got to be careful who we listen to. That's why we've got to read the Bible for ourselves and come to our beliefs based upon it, because people will tell you all sorts of things, and you need to check it all against the scriptures. But these people come, and they are Jews, and they persuade the people, and they stone Paul. What an incredible change. They've switched their belief totally. The evidence is still the same. I assume that the man was still there, that he was still jumping up and down, and no longer a cripple. So the evidence is still the same. But they have changed their mind. They have made a complete switch in the choice that they have made. But it does illustrate how people do make choices. Sometimes they are wise, and sometimes they are foolish. But they make choices. Let's just look at one more in Matthew chapter 9. This is another miracle. Verse 27, it's only three verses or so we'll just read these three verses. Matthew chapter 9, verse 27. When Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou son of David, have mercy on us. So it looks as if they had been gathering evidence. Because they don't say, Jesus, Jesus. They pick out a title that was very important, that linked the Lord Jesus with the prophecies of Messiah and the fact that he would be the son of David, a descendant of David. So they've obviously been collecting evidence. They've been thinking about this. We don't know how long for. And they've followed him, crying and saying, Thou son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? And they said unto him, Yes, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith be it done unto you. And their eyes were opened. It's a lovely story about these two blind men who come to the Lord Jesus. Now, I suppose the fact that there were two of them and they're mentioned together means they were probably friends. And I suppose that they talked about this before they came. That they had a choice to make, and they were chatting between themselves, saying, what are we going to do? There's this rabbi, there's this man who shows every indication of being the fulfillment of the prophecies. He is the Messiah, by the look of it. So they're talking together about it, and they say, well, shall we go and see if he can make us see again? They have a choice. Now, they could have said to each other, well, it's jolly unlikely. It never happened before. That wouldn't have been quite true, actually. But in their experience, it probably would have been. Not happened before. The leaders don't believe it. And if they don't believe it, they're the educated ones. They're the religious authorities. Perhaps we shouldn't bother. They could have said to each other, we're going to look awfully silly when we go to Jesus and say, please give us back our sight if he can't do it. Now, those are all logical. There's sense behind all those. It would have been a reasonable choice for those blind men to have said, no, we're going to look so gullible and silly. Let's not bother. And they'd have remained blind. But they decide that they will go to Jesus. And Jesus asked the question of them in those verses there. He said, do you believe that I can do this? So we're back to our question about how do we believe? And Jesus asked them, do you believe? Well, they could have answered in all sorts of ways, couldn't they? They could have said, well, maybe, perhaps, or, well, not really, but, it's worth a try. They could have just pretended, and Jesus would certainly have seen right through that. But they have made a choice. In coming to the Lord Jesus, they have made a choice, and they say, yes. There's no doubt about it. They say quite clearly, yes, we do believe that you can do this. And they went away seeing, cured of their blindness. So, back to our question. How do we believe? Well, there is, of course, in all our beliefs, a process of evidence, of examination, of consideration, of thought, of the use of the mind that God has given us. And there's, of course, plenty of evidence. You will hear it from this platform regularly. The evidence of the veracity of the scriptures. The people of the Jews and the wonderful prophecies that have been fulfilled and continue to be fulfilled about them. The wonders of nature around that speak of God. But, and this is the point I want us to recognize tonight, my friends, we have a choice about it. It is not written in the sky. God does not, like the vapor trail of an aircraft, write above us, I am God, and you will listen. He does give us a real choice. And there's a reason for that. And we need to recognize that we do have a choice. And God does make it possible for us to walk away and retain our integrity. That's important because it's important for choice. If we could not retain our integrity and walk away, then there would be no real choice. Because all sensible men and women would do that, would choose to believe. And God doesn't want people who have no choice. He wants people to have a choice about what they do in response to him. And whether they are going to just turn their back and walk away, or whether they are going to say, this is serious and this is important and I'm going to look into it seriously. And God has given us that choice. Every one of us. It's an essential aspect of his creation of man to fulfill his purpose for thinking beings to choose to love him and honor him. And it's a choice we don't just make once. It's a choice we make every day if we are disciples of the Lord. To choose to believe. There are very few people, in my experience, who choose to reject following rigorous examination of the evidence. Very few. Most can't be bothered. don't want to change, don't want to acknowledge God and accept the consequences of a God who will make demands upon us to follow him and to live lives that are in accordance with our beliefs. Those are the reasons why people make that choice, not through rigorous examination of the evidence. When you come to think about this and to decide how you're going to be in terms of your belief about these things, whether you are really going to examine the evidence and make that choice in a sensible and informed way, when you're doing that, please remember those blind men. They had a choice. They could go to the Lord Jesus or they could not go to the Lord Jesus. And it was a real choice. It was quite reasonable to say no and to stay blind. Quite reasonable. It would have been a terrible mistake, but it was reasonable. We can do the same. The other choice is the one they took, of course, to come to the Lord Jesus. And they came seeing. And we have that choice to make as well. And see, not just for this life, but for life eternal. For that is what is at stake in this matter of our choice of whether or not we are going to believe. Let me come back to this box. What am I going to put in there now? What word would you like me to put in this box? How do we believe? By? Yes. Anything else?
Hearing.
Sorry? Hearing? Hearing? I'm ignoring you at the moment. Sorry?
By searching the
Scripture. That's not one word. You can't have that. That's not one word. Right. I've been trying to ignore it being said from over there. But that is the word that I want to put in there tonight. And I can't spell it. What's the next verse? C. Thank you. By choice. Now, of course, all the other things are true as well. There isn't just one answer to this. Faith, belief, by, what did you say, Chris?
Hearing,
yeah. I mean, they're all true. There isn't a single answer to this. But the one that I want to emphasize tonight, and that I'm glad some people have sort of noticed me keep saying, is that we believe. How do we believe? We believe by choice. We decide for ourselves about that. There's plenty of evidence. You will hear it many times. Plenty of things to think about. People to assess and say, do I believe those people? Does the fact that they went to their death for their beliefs move me and affect me? There's plenty of evidence in the Jews, in the scriptures, in nature around. So as I've said, it's all there. If you want to look at it, it's there. But you have a choice. First of all, whether you will bother in the first place to look at it. And secondly, having looked at it, whether you will choose to accept it. God has given you that choice. He's given me that choice. He continues always to give us the choice. And the important thing is that we use that choice wisely.